Thank you, Don. Well, today we're wrapping up this short series about reality-based faith, an active faith, not just a one-time experience faith. How many of you ever heard of Sam Cooke? Not Sam the Cook, Sam Cooke. That's what I thought. Nobody under 40 raised their hand. Well, Sam Cooke wrote a song back in the 60s. It was called Wonderful World. And in that song, it went to number one. It was, you know, one of the most famous songs of the 60s. And in that song, he basically said this: I don't know anything, but I want — he's trying to win his girlfriend — I don't know anything, but I want you to like me anyway, okay? Here's about 45 seconds of that song so that you can get the idea. A little R&B.
Don't know much about history. Don't know much biology. Don't know much about a science book. Don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you. And I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be. Don't know much about geography. Don't know much trigonometry. Don't know much about algebra. Don't know what a sky blue is for, but I do know what it was to. And if this world could be with you, what a wonderful world this would be.
So how can you figure this out? The guy says, I don't know anything, but I really hope you love me. I'm really a loser, but I want you to really love me. And so sometimes we have that same philosophy in our faith developments. Now, with apologies to Sam Cooke, we've rewritten the words a little bit of that song. And Annie, come on up here. Annie Mayberry is going to sing the 2012 edition of Wonderful World, but she is going to sing it with the new understanding of, we don't know much about theology, not biology.
So let it — I need your help to keep my rhythm here. Ready? Don't know much about theology. Don't know much Christology. Don't know much about Leviticus. Don't know why they had the Exodus. But I do know that God loves you. And I'm trying hard to be good too. What a wonderful faith that would be. Well, I don't claim to be a good Christian, but I'm trying to be. Well, maybe by being a good person, brother, I can gain eternity. Don't know much about the Pharisees. Can't explain the Trinity. Don't know much ecclesiology. Don't know how much a tithe should be. But I think that God forgives my quirks. And I figure if I do good works, what a wonderful faith this would be.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
To know that I didn't know how to pronounce some of those words.
You didn't know how to pronounce the words?
Yes.
Well, you fit right in with it then. I wanted to sing it, but I thought maybe I'd let you do it. You see, sometimes that's the way we approach faith, the way Sam Cooke approached his girlfriend. I don't know much about this stuff called faith. I don't know much about the Bible, but I just want to have a good life. Well, because we are saved by faith, and God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Sometimes we think, well, that's the end of my faith development. I have eternal life. Now let's get on with something else. But when we look at the Scriptures, if we are serious about our faith, if we have found Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we really believe what Sean led us in singing about, God, you are beautiful, we have to make a commitment to live a life that is pleasing to God in all ways. And we have to have an intense desire to know who He is and to know about Him. When I went to work for Indiana National Bank, I got a master's degree in business back at IU and then went to work at Indiana National Bank. I didn't know much about the banking business. I was just hired. And so after I was hired, what I began to do was study what should you do if you're going to be a successful banker. So I read the manuals on it. I had a guy who helped me understand it. I was an assistant with him. I watched what he did. I went to seminars. I tried to do everything that I could in order to be the best person I could be in that job responsibility. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had done none of that in your chosen profession, whatever it is, and you've just said, well, I'm a banker, I'm an investment guy, I'm a whatever, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to kind of let it flow. Well, you'd probably be looking for another job about right now. But sometimes that's the way we approach our Christian faith. I just hope it shows up. I hope it works. I hope things happen. If you exercised the same worth ethic with your job that you do with your faith development, how would it be? You know, last week, Pastor Chip gave us a wonderful message. And he talked about those individuals who all they do is learn, but they never apply it. And there needs to be a basic balance to that life. We definitely need to reach out to lost people. But this week, I'm going to talk about the flip side of that. How do we develop a faith that is strong, foundational faith, so that when we meet those individuals who are lost, we know what to say and how we can develop our lifestyle in such a way that it is pleasing unto God? The scripture that I've chosen today is just one verse, although I'll be reading some others later in the message. And it's this. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says this. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter says to us, set apart Christ as the Lord of your life. But as you do so, make sure that your foundational faith goes down deep enough that when someone says to us, Carol, why do you believe like that? That we are prepared to give an answer, not in haughtiness or arrogance, but we're prepared to give an answer in gentleness and respect for who they are. Occasionally you get these pass-alongs, you know, where they send it to you, and if you don't do this, you're going to die if you don't send it to seven more people type of thing. Well, occasionally you get those kind of pass-alongs, and they say, well, this is the world's skinniest, thinnest book, right? Well, here's a couple that I've seen. This is the world's skinniest book, the Amish Book of Modern Technology. Things I Can't Afford by Bill Gates. And here's my favorite. Everything Men Know About Women. Real skinny, real thin book. But if we were going to use these pass-alongs in our faith development, we might say some, add our own version of this world's skinniest books, like some of these. Living a Sacrificial Life by Creflo Dollar. The Nazarene Guide to Mixing Cocktails. With reference to you. And to give equal opportunity, the Church of God Guide to Dancing Lessons. Real thin book. Now, for those of you who don't get that, you have to talk to some of the older people in the congregation. They can share that with you. But the saddest book in this collection of thin books would be this one. Christian Doctrine That I Know For Sure. Christian Doctrine That I Know For Sure. Many times we think doctrine is stuffy. Oh, yuck, I don't want to do that. But the scriptures continually say to us, be prepared to give an answer. Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe this? What does it mean to you? How does it affect your life? And if we can't answer those kinds of questions, then we need to go back to the source, which is the Word of God, and discover that. Many of you know that I follow George Barna. When I say follow, I read a lot of his stuff. George Barna has dedicated his life to investigating the Christian faith and why we do certain things and trends in the Christian faith, with an understanding that we need to be more effective in evangelizing and reaching our communities for Christ. And he says this, and I'm quoting now, "American Christians are biblically illiterate. Although most of them contend that the Bible contains truth and is worth knowing, and most of them argue that they know all of the relevant truths and principles, our research shows otherwise. And the trend line is frightening. The younger a person is, the less they understand about the Christian faith and doctrine." George Barna. We've been in a 4-week series on faith and the development of it. So how do we develop more faith in our life? It doesn't come by accident. It doesn't even come by hearing sermons on faith. It doesn't come just hoping for faith. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it gives us the clue as to how we can effectively gain faith. It says this, and I quote, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Faith is not a magical potion that we drink. It's not a vague idea that's out there somewhere, or a mystical knowledge that we know something that no one else knows. Faith is just developed by the consistent application of the Word of God to our lives. The consistent application of the Word of God to our lives strengthens us in faith. Now, how can we do that if we don't know what the Word says? And therefore, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, it says in the King James. In the NIV, it says the message of God. How can we do that unless we know the message? It is the obligation of every believer to study God's Word and apply it to their life. It requires that we read it, we memorize it, we know it, we question it, we wrestle with it, and we come to apply it to our lives. When my sons, my older sons became teenagers, although we had never belonged to it before, Carol and I joined the AAA club, you know, that one where they tow your car in. And we didn't think we needed it until our sons became teenagers. And they began to buy cars that had such names as the Rat Trap, the Roach Coach, and the Hope Mobile, not Pope, but Hope Mobile. In other words, hoping that it gets to the next place that it's supposed to go. And we decided that this would be a good idea to buy some AAA memberships because we could see some breakdowns coming. Now, you can imagine, since I was a AAA member, if we had had a breakdown of some kind out in the middle of nowhere, and I would have said, oh, man, this is terrible. I've got to walk to the next town. So I got out of the car, and I walked all the way to the next town. The guy came out, he towed my car into a place, and after he towed it in, I had to stay overnight. I had to rent an expensive motel and stayed there, and I went back home and said, wow, that was a terrible experience. Well, I had all these benefits. I didn't know about them. I could have called AAA. They would have come out. They would have towed my car in. They would have paid for some of my expenses. They would have given me that opportunity to use what I had. But if you don't know the benefits, you might as well not have it. Now let's talk about our faith. What does it mean to you that you are a Christian? When we accept Christ, we become part of his family. And we have our Christian ID, not physically, but we have our Christian ID cards. I'm a member of the family now. So what does that mean? What does that mean that you're a believer? Do you know the benefits of your faith? Because so often individuals who will come to that decision-making situation but never understand their benefits even more than I would have bought a membership in AAA and never read the manual and never knew what they were supposed to do for me. When we come into the faith of Jesus Christ, we are provided with a tremendous amount of benefits that you will never know about until you read the Word of God. I didn't know I could commune directly with God. Yes, you can. That's part of being a family member. I didn't know he would offer me guidance for my daily life. Yes, that's called the Holy Spirit who lives within you. I didn't know he expected me to witness. You didn't read it. I didn't know that Satan was real. I just thought he was like the Easter Bunny or something like that. I didn't know he was real. You mean he actually tries to attack me? He really tries to detract in my experience with God? I didn't know I could withstand temptation. I just thought that was natural for everybody. When you don't know the benefits of who you are, then you cannot fulfill what God wants you to do. Another survey that I read in preparation for this message was by Gallup. Now, this wasn't necessarily a spiritual survey just among Christians. This was, you know, non-Christians, everybody included. According to Gallup poll, 90% of the households in America have a Bible. It's the most expensive paperweight in history. Because he also says 64% of the people who have a Bible never read it. Do you realize that if all of the Bibles that are on coffee tables were opened at one time, the resulting dust storm could block out the sun? That poll says, now this is all people, not just Christians, that poll says that less than half of Americans can name the first book of the Bible. It also says to us that only 30% could identify Jesus as the author of the Sermon on the Mount. Now that's good that at least 30% knew that. The second most popular answer was Billy Graham. Now, I think Billy Graham's a wonderful guy, but I don't think he would claim that he wrote the Sermon on the Mount. And so Gallup concludes this by saying this: we revere the Bible, we just don't read it. I hope that is not our mantra here at Bayside. You know, I have a lot of useless information in my head. When I grew up in Ohio, my whole entire family was crazy about sports. That was when I was close to Cincinnati, and so I became a Cincinnati Reds fan. I can name you the starting lineup for the 1961 Reds. Let's see anybody else do that. Ted Kluszewski at first base, Johnny Temple at second, Roy McMillan at short, Jim Greengrass at third, Wally Post in left, Gus Bell in center, Frank Robinson in right, Ed Bailey catching, Perky and O'Toole were their pitchers. Doesn't mean a thing. Totally useless information. And the question I have to ask Tom Bates, do you have that same zeal for memorizing the Word of God that you do as a 61 Reds lineup? Because the first Reds lineup doesn't mean anything. But the second, yeah, it's life-changing. Do I have that same zeal to memorize those scriptures that can change my life? Some of you can tell me who's getting married and who's getting divorced in Hollywood this week without fail, but you can't tell me where to find the love chapter in the scriptures. Some of you can name the title and the artist and the words of all the current popular songs, including Wonderful World by Sam Cooke, but you can't name the verse that talks about God's forgiveness, and you can't quote a single Bible verse by memory. What does that say about us? Some of you can explain the intricacies of offensive and defensive formations of football teams, but you can't explain to someone the plan of salvation. What does that say about us? If we don't know God's Word, there are some things that happen to us. If we don't know God's Word, if we have not hidden it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee, if we do not make it a part of our daily spiritual appetite, even as the daily physical appetite includes the foods and stuff that we drink, this is what's going to happen to us. We are tempted to believe things because they just sound good. I'm going to give you a little test this morning. You all have those little papers that I hand out. if you haven't written a note on them and given them to your neighbor yet. Pull them back out again. There are seven blanks there. I'm going to give you seven statements. I want you to tell me whether or not this is a biblical statement or whether it is not a biblical statement. You got it? Don't be looking on your wife's paper now, Michael. Okay, here we go. First one. God helps those who help themselves. Biblical or not? Not. We say it all the time, but it's not in Scripture. It was actually said by Ben Franklin, who was quoting a philosopher even before his time. Now, that may be true, but it's not biblical. Number two, only people of my denomination are going to heaven. You ever heard people say that, you know? Oh, if you don't believe like me, you're not going. But the Bible says, whosoever believeth in me, I will give eternal life. But if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall have eternal life. And whether you're a Methodist or a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever, if your faith relationship is in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. So the first two are false. You got them so far? You're two for two? Okay, good. You're not writing them down, are you? You're waiting for me to give the answer. Number three, can a leopard change its spots? True or false? True. That is biblical. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. Number four, money is the root of all evil. You ever heard anybody say that? Is that biblical? Nope. The love of money is the root of all evil. If money was the root of all evil, we'd all be in bad shape. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. That's false. Number five, it's like the blind leading the blind. Is that a biblical statement or not? Nobody knows. Okay. That is a biblical statement. John 6:39. Jesus made that statement. Number six, here's the one that every mother has said to their child. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that true? Is that a biblical statement or not? No, it's not. Might be true, but it's not a biblical statement. Number seven, here's one that you hear a lot. God is in his heaven. All is right with the world. Biblical statement? Nope. Robert Browning. Actually, all is not right with the world, and that's why he sent Jesus. So you can see very easily in that just little short thing there that sometimes we don't know what we're talking about. We talk about the Word of God. Second thing is this. If we don't know the Word of God, our society will shape our morality. Because society gives its okay to many things that we find not in line with God's Word. And therefore, if we don't know God's Word, and society says it's okay to have sexual relations outside of marriage, we say, well, it must be then okay, because we don't know the Word. Our question should not be, does society approve of this? But our question should be, what does God think about this idea, activity, whatever it is? Third thing, if we don't know God's Word, our feelings will determine our decisions. This is a very common societal way of making decisions. I'm sure you've heard people say something like this. Well, if it feels good and it doesn't hurt anybody else, then what's the problem with it? Why don't you just do it? Well, is that a biblical understanding or not? As a matter of fact, if you make decisions in your life based on your feelings, rather than on your commitments and rather than on what God's Word says, it is likely that you're going to make a decision that you will greatly regret because you made it out of an emotional understanding instead of out of biblical perspective. If we don't know God's Word, our path in life will be determined by circumstances rather than by convictions. You know, as I'm coming toward the end of ministry here, and as you look back at your life, you have to think to oneself. We only have one life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, not a multiple thing. How are you going to invest your life? Are you just going to meander through life and let circumstances determine who you are, what happens to you, how you wind up, what your value systems are? Or are you going to say, here's the convictions that I hold, and the decisions that I make in life will fit into the parameters of these convictions? Because if we don't do that, our life will be determined by other people rather than by ourselves. But when we say, this is the life that I have been given, I don't know how many years I'm going to have. Nobody knows. But I do know this is it. And therefore, I'm going to invest my life, and I've made some decisions based upon my convictions and parameters. Because the older you get, the less options you have in life. Are you going to focus your life and the life path that you will take on the convictions of your life or on circumstances? Now, the reason that I'm saying all these things to you today is this. The Bible is not just another book we read. It's not something that we read through one time and put on the shelf, never to be touched again. The Bible is alive. It is meaningful. It is significant. It is life-changing. It is supernatural. And as we return to it on a consistent basis, it makes significant convictions in our life that maximizes not only our time here on earth, but our eternal future. And incrementally, over time, through teaching and study and discussion and memorizing and wrestling with some of the big issues of scriptures, we begin to see more and more of who God is, how he treats us, and how we are to live our lives. It's that important. Now, I didn't give you this message to make you feel guilty today or to chastise you or bring condemnation on you. But as I conclude this time this morning, I want to give you a challenge. It's a challenge that I have already given myself, and I want to give it to you. At the very bottom of this little blue ship, or blue sheet, it says this. My challenge to you, for the next 90 days, read, and the next line is blank. I want you to make a commitment, not to me. For the next 90 days, I am committing to the Lord. I will read the scriptures. I will read his word for X amount of time. Now, I'm going to give you some guidance here. If you put less than 10 minutes, you're not serious. Don't even turn it in. You're not going to turn it in, but don't even put it down. If you're not willing to give 10 minutes a day to studying the guidelines and emphasis that God has for the parameters of our life, it's not going to change your life. Now, I don't care what the number is. I don't want that to be between me and you. You keep it to yourself. But I want you to make a commitment for the next 90 days. I am willing to spend at least 10 minutes a day. You can put more in if you want. I'm willing to spend at least 10 minutes a day in reading the Word of God. Some of you already know that earlier this year we made available to you these E100s. I want to share some news with you that Chip told me this week. This is a commitment to read scriptures every day for 100 days. I'm only asking for 90. 100 days to read the scriptures, and it gives you various things, 50 from the old, 50 from the new, as it gives you the overall broad perspective of the Bible. 86 of our youth committed to do that. 86. Now, I'm not saying you have to use this, but this is something you can use. It's an effective tool of making sure that we stay focused on what we're doing. Oftentimes when I talk to people, they say, I'd like to read the Bible, but I don't know where to start, don't know what to do, and so forth and so on. This will give you a starting place. Now, there's other things that you can do. There's all kinds of devices that are around about us. If you don't know where to start with the Gospels. Read through the Gospels about Christ. Read the Old Testament books of Genesis and Psalms and Proverbs. Dozens of daily materials. Now, here's another comment that I want to make for you. Don't worry so much about quantity as you do quality. You know, several years I've read through the Bible in 1 year, and sometimes I've found myself, man, I got to read through this chapter. Okay, done. I got no idea what it said. You know, because I was reading for quantity, not quality. So don't get caught up in the, man, if I read 14 chapters, I'm sure a lot more spiritual than if I only read one. Well, that may not be true. Maybe you read 6 verses and you meditate on them and it changes your life, and you read 14 chapters and you couldn't tell you one thing it said. So don't worry so much about quantity as spending time with the Lord. Say, what does this mean, Lord? Explain this to me. You're going to come across some verses that are troubling to you. You're going to come across some verses and you say, I don't know what this means. That's where accountability comes in. That's where you have your spouse, your friend, a partner of some kind that you have in ministry, and you say, how does this work? Can you help me with this? We all need accountability. Board of Elders keeps me straight occasionally. And you need accountability. We all need accountability. And so when you make this commitment, I want you to tell one person. You don't have to tell 15. You don't have to tell me. Just one person and say, Molly, I'm committed to read 90 straight days for 10 minutes a day, and I'm going to report back to you, and you can hold me accountable. Tell your friend, tell your spouse, tell whomever. Okay? Have you got that number in there yet? Okay, let me pray for you. Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Your word has changed my life. It has changed the life of people in this sanctuary today. And I have to confess to you, as a congregation, we need to be more diligent about hiding the word in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Lord, your word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. There are things in there that make us pause and say, we don't get this. And yet, Father, you continually reveal yourself to us through your word. Father, help us to be students of the word. Help us to be individuals who never give up on the consistency of applying the principles of Scripture to our lives. Father, if we don't read your word, we don't know what to do. Help us, Father, in providing some parameters and guidelines that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us to be accountable to those around about us. Help us to start where we are, even if we've never read a verse of the Bible before. Start where we are and begin to progress in maturity toward you. Thank you for your salvation through Christ. And now lead us into the development of maturity through your word. For faith comes by hearing the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.